Revelation 22, 12 to 21, on page 1250. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things say, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Thank you, Ryan, very much for that reading. And I'd be grateful if you could pick up a Bible if you haven't got one already. There's plenty around the seats. And turn to page 1250 so that we can read this through together. As we think in this first of four sermons on the return of Jesus. Apart from last week, most of the last few weeks and months, we've been in the first few chapters of the Bible, but today we're in the very last chapter of the Bible. And verse 20 is what really sums up our message for today. Let me read it to you again. In fact, I'd like you to help me read this. I'm going to read out what Jesus says, and then I'd like you to join in by saying the words which are underlined on the screen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we study this together. Heavenly Father, though we can say these words with our lips, if we're honest, sometimes we find it harder to say them with our hearts. We don't think about Jesus' return as much as we should. Perhaps we are even a little bit resistant to Jesus coming back soon. And we pray, Lord, that you'd use this series and this sermon today to give us a clearer understanding of Jesus' return, that our hearts and our lives might say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So next week, we will be thinking about the timing of Jesus' return. And Jesus himself spoke in the Gospels about when he was going to come back. That will be interesting because there's a lot of debates about that today. Then the following week, we will be looking at why Jesus will come back. And in the fourth week, the implications of Jesus' return. But today we're looking at the fact of Jesus' return. And you get this very clearly from Jesus' own lips in this passage today. In fact, if you look at verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20, this is why you need a Bible in front of you, you'll see that Jesus says the same thing. So Revelation 22, verse 7. "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." Verse 12, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.'" And then verse 20, our key verse for today. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" So Jesus is coming back. When he first came, and we think about this at Christmas, he came as a baby in a cowshed, hardly recognized by anyone, just witnessed by a few people. And he came in weakness and poverty, and very few people recognized him. But the Bible declares repeatedly that there's a day coming back when Jesus will return as the King of Kings. He was a humble king on a donkey, but he will return on the clouds for everyone to see, to conclude history, to judge the world, to raise the dead, and to save his people. Susan, I'm going to give you So Jesus is going to come back to raise the dead, to save his people, and to judge the world. But before we launch into this passage, it's just worth saying that we do struggle with this theme and this concept, don't we? Even if we can see that it's very clear in the Bible, it can be sometimes hard to believe that it's really going to happen, that history is going to stop, that all that is happening in society will come to an end, and Jesus will return. Maybe it feels more like something out of a sci-fi film, and so we can't really get our heads around it. And that's not helped by the fact that the book of Revelation is a difficult book with speak of the beast and the millennium and the bowls of wrath. It's partly the complexity and the controversy and how to interpret this book that maybe keeps some of us away from it. Simon, would you mind shutting that door? Thank you very much. We're getting there. Everything's coming together. Don't panic. We're about to have our first point, so don't panic. And I guess that we're all going to come today with all sorts of questions and confusions about this theme. And please do bring your questions and please chat about these things afterwards. But I think it's helpful to focus in all of the different trees of the forest on the main item, on the big idea, which is that Jesus himself is coming back. If you want a really good little introduction to this theme, this book by Jeremy Rinn, How Will the World End, is really helpful. And he says this, if you want to borrow this from me, please do, or get hold of a copy from the Good Book Company. Let's get the right page. So Jeremy Rinn, he says, the key to all this, to seeing the forest rather than just the individual trees, and to swimming without drowning. He says some people are kind of end times junkies and they go right to the bottom of the pool without coming up to breathe for air. He says it's always staying focused on the central figure at the end of the world. The key is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That makes a lovely link with what we saw last time. And by the way, if anyone would like a little introduction to the book of Revelation, this small booklet by John Richardson is excellent in getting your head around all the different kinds of the different prophecies within the book. Well, one prophecy, but this difficult genre. So we're going to focus on Jesus Christ himself, and we're going to see four things about who it is that is coming back. And the first thing is that the one who's coming is the divine judge. Thank you very much. The one who is coming is the divine judge. And we need to go to verse 12 to see this. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Who is this Jesus that is coming back? He is the divine judge. He's got his reward or his recompense, his wages, that he's going to pay back to us for what we have done. And our deeds are always an indication of what we believe. Our deeds always show what we believe. Those who have ignored Jesus and mistreated him will be punished. But those who've turned to Jesus for forgiveness and lived in loyalty to him will be vindicated and rewarded. So Jesus is coming back to judge the whole world. Every Muslim, every member of parliament, every Afghan, every Austrian, every midwife, every murderer, every Hindu, every housewife, every businessman, every bank robber, every policeman, every pop star, every terrorist, every teenager is going to stand, or should I say kneel, before King Jesus one day. Every one of us will have an analysis of our deeds made, giving clear how we have treated Jesus Christ. And he himself personally will judge us. More on this in a couple of weeks. Do we see how big Jesus is? Now, Christmas is coming, and I don't know what you're planning to get your loved ones this year. One member of my family a few years ago gave me one of these, a plastic Jesus, complete with gliding motion and movable arms. And I know they were just having a bit of fun with me. I think I was about to become a vicar at the time, so they thought perhaps I needed one of these. But to be honest, it did end up in the bin, because it wasn't so much the gliding motion or the movable arms or the plastic beard. It was what was said on the back of the packaging, and it said this: some say he was a prophet, others say he did incredible things, but everyone agrees that Jesus was a remarkable man. And that's where it stops. Yes, Jesus is a remarkable man. He did amazing things, 100% man, but he's also 100% God. And I felt that a plastic figure of Jesus didn't cut it in terms of who he really is. Look at verse 13. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Three phrases that speak of how Jesus is at the beginning. And we've seen that in Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, and John 1, that Jesus is the one that's created the world. And yet, at the end of the Bible, and actually all the way through, we see that he's the one that's coming back. He's the beginning and the end. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to judge everyone. We've been knocking on doors here in Stukely Meadows. Some of you live in the area, and it's lovely to have you with us. And I wonder if you've had a knock on the door from Christchurch Huntingdon, or whether you're watching today. Some of those folk we'll never see again, but Jesus will. He will see all of us, all the people who've lived throughout history, at the judgment day. So we dare not undervalue Jesus. Do you see that he has a divine name, the Alpha and the Omega? He is God's King. He is the divine King. And doesn't this challenge our petty priorities? Being happy, being healthy, being nice, being liked, being successful, having the latest kitchen or gadgets or tech, whatever it might be. There are far bigger fish to fry. Jesus is coming back to review our lives, and we need to make sure that they're in order. So I wonder if now we can say, "Come, Lord Jesus," with a little bit more gusto, or perhaps with a little bit of a tremble in our voice. As we think about this, maybe this makes us unsettled or even terrified. Well, I think the second point will help, and that is this. The one who's coming back is the divine judge, but he's also the gracious saviour. And we look at verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to go to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The city referring to the new heaven and the new earth, which is portrayed in chapter 21, a very famous chapter of the Bible that speaks about the bride, God's people beautifully dressed. We had it at our wedding. Lovely to have my in-laws with us here today. So Jesus is coming soon, but he's coming, yes, as the judge, but before that time, he can be known as the Saviour. So we can be ready for his return by turning to him as our Saviour. We've been seeing this, haven't we, already in Genesis, that the big problem in the world is not COVID or cancer or climate change, though those are all big things. The biggest problem is the corruption of our human hearts. And Jesus is going to come back. He's going to judge our deeds. He'll see all the things that we got wrong. Yes, things that we got right too. But he's coming back to judge us. But wonderfully, we can be ready for that day. We can meet him as our judge because we can already meet him now as our Saviour. Let's go to the next screen. Thank you, Susan. And this verse, not very easy to see. I'll read it to you. It's from an earlier scene in the book of Revelation where there's a crowd of people who've gone through a great tribulation. Look at what they do. One of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Isn't that strange? This is where we have to remember that this is a vision and not a video. Not always helpful just to sort of picture these things in kind of purely visual terms. We need to think what's going on behind the scenes, what this vision means. And a group of people who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood, of course, is Jesus's blood. And his death on the cross, where his blood was shed, is, of course, the moment where we can be forgiven. We each have a robe, if you like, and there's, if I can sort of stretch the analogy, it's sort of individually woven for each one of us, and there are beautiful points in there of parts of our lives that we're proud of and great achievements and special occasions, but it's dirty. It's dirty from the way that we've lived our lives, and we all know that. But we can wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. When he died on the cross, he was dying in our place to take the punishment instead of us for our wrongdoing. And therefore, he opened a fountain of forgiveness to cleanse us and wash us clean. If we come to Jesus Christ, if we turn to him, we can be washed whiter than snow. Though your sins are like scarlet, says the prophet Isaiah, they will be as white as snow. And that means that when we meet our Maker, we'll be completely pure. We'll be dressed in white robes. We'll be able to do what verse 12 says. And this takes us back to Genesis 2 and 3. We'll be able to, as it were, go back into God's presence. Verse 14. That they may have the right to the tree of life. That's the tree that we saw in the Garden of Eden, the tree by which someone can live forever, but the tree by which we were banished, from due to our sin. And we can go through. Don't we love it when we're allowed in, when we have an access all areas lanyard that says that we're allowed backstage to meet the band or whoever it is. But we get to go behind. We get to go through the door into God's kingdom and into his city. No longer is it a garden. We've gone from a garden to a city because there's a crowd bigger than anyone can count. And we get to go into the gates, into God's city, into God's dwelling, because we're clean and we're cleansed by Jesus Christ. Whereas verse 15, on the outside will be the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. If we haven't turned to Jesus, you can be a murderer and you can get into heaven. David was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. But you must go to the Saviour, Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed away. If you stay in unrepentant sin in any of these areas, if you don't turn from your sin to Jesus, tragically, you will be shut out like people were shut out of the ark. So Jesus is coming back soon. It could be next Monday, it could be next month, it could be the next minute. There's an urgency about it. We need to use the time that we have now to turn to him as the Saviour before we meet him as the Judge. And I guess most of us in this room have done that. We've come to Jesus. We've put our trust in him. We've asked him. We've got on our knees and we said, Jesus, my life is a car crash and I need your help and your cleansing. And Jesus cleanses us and he doesn't just grudgingly tolerate us. He welcomes us and he loves us. And as we're going to see from Zephaniah 3 this evening, he rejoices over us with singing. So perhaps at the moment we're beginning to say a little bit more loudly, come, Lord Jesus, because he's the Judge, but he's also the Saviour who we can turn to and be completely ready to meet him. And if you're carrying a heavy weight of guilt around this morning, look at these verses and take them to heart. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. But finally, and this is our third point, Jesus isn't just the divine judge or the gracious saviour, he's the conquering king. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey, but he's coming on the clouds as the conquering king. Have a look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. And this is, Jesus has given his message via the angel to John, and John is giving the message to us through the Bible. And it says later on in verse 18 to 19 that we mustn't add to what is written in this book. And as it comes at the end of the Bible, we mustn't add to any of the scripture. We must listen to it as it is, not adding to it or taking away from it. But look what he says in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches, even for Christ Church Huntingdon 2,000 years later. I am the root and the offspring of David, and I'm the bright morning star. Did you know that the book of Revelation, it doesn't actually say anything brand new. It just gathers a whole lot of other things from later in the Bible. Yes, there are new things that aren't put in quite the same way, but it uses a whole lot of the Old Testament to help us to understand what is happening and what's going to happen in the future. And here it speaks of Jesus as the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. Well, we need the Old Testament to understand what those two titles mean. In Isaiah, it speaks about the root of Jesse. Jesse was King David's dad. And so the root and offspring of David is speaking about a descendant of David. We were thinking in Genesis of a descendant of Eve. But we're also looking forward, because the family tree, which we saw with Lamech and all those interesting people back a few weeks ago, it comes down to David. And then David is promised, and you'll know this if you know 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is promised that he's going to have a son, and that son is going to be a king who reigns forever. And that son is going to build the temple, although the temple got destroyed. But the root of Jesse, there's an offspring of David. There's a son of David, or someone down the family tree from David, who is going to be the Messiah, God's king, who's going to come and sort everything out. He's also the bright morning star. There's a couple of references in stars to stars in the Old Testament, but perhaps the most likely is in Numbers 24. You might want to look this up another time, when Balaam prophesied a star. He said, do you remember that the enemy king set out to curse the people of God, and he couldn't do it because God was for his people. But Balaam said that there was going to be a morning star, or rather a star, who is a conquering king who will crush the enemies of God. This is the Messiah, the Psalm 2, King of Kings that we've been waiting for since the beginning of time, who's going to come and destroy all the forces that stand in opposition to God. And this is breathtaking, because as it was for the first readers of the book of Revelation all those years ago, and as it is for us today, we have three major enemies that stand against us. There's Satan, who is out to tempt us and to trip us up and to devour us and destroy us. And the book of Revelation says that he's going to be thrown into the lake of sulfur. There's sin, which is constantly dogging us and getting us down. And yet the book of Revelation says that Jesus is bringing a new world where nothing sinful will ever enter. And there's suffering, Satan, sin, and suffering. And the book of Revelation was particularly written to a group of people that were really struggling and suffering, possibly under one of the evil regimes of one of the Roman emperors who would persecute Christians in the first century. And the book of Revelation says that there's a day coming when God is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, and neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for all the former things have passed away. I wonder which of those three is dogging you this week. Satan, sin, suffering. All of us will be affected by all of them in a greater or lesser way. And some of you, because I know your lives, are going through really hard times at the moment. And some of you will be battling with depression. Others will be fighting sin, and it just feels like a losing battle. Some are just exhausted by the trials of life. Others have lost their jobs and they don't know how they'll get their finances together. But Jesus is coming back and he's going to sort all these things out. He's the conquering king who's going to deal with sin, Satan, and suffering and take us to a new heaven and a new earth where none of these things can touch us. This is why we say, come, Lord Jesus. Have a look at verse 17, because I'd like to focus this even more specifically. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears, say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Did you see that? The Spirit and the bride say, come. In the book of Revelation, the people of God, as they are elsewhere in the Bible, are likened to a bride. We love it when we go to a wedding. There's a couple of young couples that were married in the last summer. And it's a great moment when it's a great privilege, particularly for the minister who's up the front, who sees the bridegroom as he sees his bride coming up the aisle. It's very exciting. See the look on his face. I wasn't involved with any, I wasn't at the front of any marriages this summer. But I could see the bride coming in. In the Bible, it's the other way around. If you look at Jesus' parables, it tends to be the bride who is coming and the bridegroom who is coming and the bride who is staying put. So they're all looking. Do you remember that parable of the people who are waiting? All the bridesmaids are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And that's the picture here in Revelation 22. Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming back. And we, if we put our trust in Jesus, then we are the bride. It's a bit strange for us blokes, but we also are the bride of Christ because corporately, all together, the family of God is the bride of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit himself says, come, come, Jesus. We want you to come back. We want you to end history and sort everything out. And the bride, we say, come. We all say, come, Lord Jesus, as we see it on the screen, and we're going to do it again at the end of the sermon. Please say it loudly, because we want Jesus to come back. Perhaps people today, it might be that someone today is particularly struggling in their relationships, perhaps their closest relationships. And they are longing for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, well, Miss Right, to come along. And perhaps for them, The whole experience of a close relationship has always been difficult. Maybe someone is single and they're not finding that easy. Every wedding they go to is someone else's. Or maybe their marriage is difficult, or perhaps it ended some years ago through death or even unfaithfulness or divorce. Maybe every relationship you seem to get into seems to be a complete mess. And you're longing for the wedding day. But the wedding day is coming. And we'll never find in any human relationship in this world the perfect spouse. But in Jesus Christ, we will find the perfect bridegroom. And he's coming back as the conquering king to deal with sin and Satan and suffering. And he loves you. And the wedding for you and for me is just round the corner. Not to say that any human my wife is slightly giggling as I point to her. Not that any human relationship is bad, but it'll be even better. And every human marriage points forward to Jesus, the perfect spouse. What a beautiful picture this is. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming soon. We don't know when it'll be. It could be any moment. And all who've put their trust in Christ can look forward to the day when he comes as the divine judge, as the gracious saviour, as the conquering king to deal with suffering, sin, and Satan. But it's not just for Christians. And just look finally at verse 17, the end of the verse. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Seems to be an extra category here for someone who hasn't yet taken the free gift of the water of life. Could this be that this is an application for those who aren't yet Christians, who are hearing this prophecy for the first time in the first century, or for us today in the 21st century? People who are thirsty, people who long for a world without sin, Satan, and suffering. It's a beautiful portrait of a fountain of pure, crystal clear water for thirsty people. And it's a free gift, and you don't have to pay a penny. All the water of this world, if we can put it like that, is like salt water that just makes us more and more thirsty. But here is a gift of the water of life flowing down from God in the beautiful garden city of the new heaven and the new earth. And you just need to come. As Jesus comes, we also come to him. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Well, I hope now that as we put it on the screen one last time, we're able to say these words very loudly, and not just in our on our lips, but in our hearts, as we look forward to the day when Jesus, the bridegroom, comes to rescue us and to take us safely into his heavenly kingdom. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus."